Every honest Christian has moments when he or she feels they could never make it. We look into our own hearts and frequently feel ashamed. We not only lack very often in faith and hope and love, but we lack in persistence. We lack in Christian service. The best of us knows so much about ourselves that we wouldn't dare tell to our best friend. None of us have anything to boast about except in the gospel. That's one reason I'm very glad and thankful for the book of Jonah, which shows that one of God's mighty men was a man that had as many faults as a porcupine has quills. He was perhaps the crankiest of the prophets, and yet our Lord could allude to him as a mighty servant of God who prefigured the greatest event of time and eternity. So I invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. The name Jonah means a dove. You remember the psalmist says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I might flee away and be at rest." And in this book we find Jonah fleeing away, but he's certainly not at rest. He's the first submarine traveller there ever was. And it wasn't comfortable. Observe the first chapter. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Well, here's the story of a disobedient prophet. And there he represents us all, because there have been times for every one of us when God has given us convictions of duty and we said, "Oh Lord, not that. I'll do anything else, Lord, but not that." And here's a man just like you and me. Circumstances seemed to conspire to favour him at first. He was able to get a ticket. He found a ship that was leaving at the right time for the right place. You know, it reminds you of Judas. He needed money and he had the bag. Circumstances seemed in his favour. Never judge right or wrong by circumstances. Only judge by the word of God. Everything else is unreliable, including your feelings, including the weather, and including the circumstances. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Here's Jonah. He'd gone down to Joppa. It tells us that in verse 3. Then he went down into the ship. It tells us that in the last part of verse 3. Then it tells us in verse 5 that he'd gone down into the inner part of the ship and he'd lain down. Down, down, down. That's the only direction you can go when you get away from God. If you're disobedient, it never works. You know, some of us have been alive a long time, but we've not learnt that yet. We're still trying. But when a man gets away from God, he can only go down. When a woman gets away from God, she can only go down, 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 deeper down. Soon we'll find him down into the sea, and he hasn't touched bottom yet. He'll go down into the mouth of the great fish. And he says in his prayer that he went down into the very bowels of the earth. Dear friends, there is only one direction when you get away from God, and that's down. God doesn't give him up. The love of God for us is like the love of an elder brother, like the love of a mother for her child. A mother could see her boy go to the electric chair and love him still. And God is like that. Bible pictures God weeping over us, saying, "How can I give thee up? How can I give thee up?" As Christ wept over Jerusalem the city that had refused him, the way, the truth, and the life. So he weeps over every sinner. So God doesn't give up Jonah. God will organize the universe to bring Jonah back. That's how much he loves him. So God prepares a storm. You know, right through this book, God's active. He prepares a storm. He prepares a fish. He prepares a gird. He prepares a worm to cut down the gird. God's always at it, preparing. He loves us so much, his mind is set upon how to save us from our own stupidity and from our follies. So in verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, a mighty tempest, and the mariners were afraid and cried to his God. Notice they throw everything in the ship overboard. You'll do anything to save your life. Anything except give up sin. And Jonah, he's fast asleep. You know, there's something wrong when anyone in a storm is asleep. Often the church is involved in a storm. Woe to you if you're asleep. The worst sin perhaps in the church is to be asleep, to be a coward, when the issue is right and wrong. We think we can be like Pilate and wash our hands of it. Never works. Never works. Pilate suicided. He washed his hands instead of exerting them. It's a bad sign when people are asleep in a storm. When God's at work, we need to be alert, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? But here's Jonah, snoring his head off. So the captain comes down and says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. We're doing it, you do it. Verse 7, they say, look, we've got to find out who's responsible. They have an inkling that they have some runaway on board and they're right. So they cast lots and the lot falls upon Jonah. Notice he doesn't confess until he's caught. That's the mark of a stubborn sinner. Many, many people who are prepared to confess when they're caught. The recent spy sentenced for over 300 years this week told the judge after his sentence that he was sorry. We all are once we're caught. So when Jonah is caught, he makes his confession in verse 9. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This does remind us of the story we looked at last week, where Paul stood up in the middle of a storm like this and said, I belong to God. The difference is that Paul was the means of saving all the men on that ship. And at first sight here, Jonah was going to be responsible for destroying all the men in the ship. But Jonah changes. It says in verse 10, the men were exceeding afraid, said to him, what is this that you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. How stupid to think he can flee from God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. There's not a thought in my mind, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it. Not a word on my tongue. You've set me beforehand and behind. Whither can I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't get away from God. That's not bad news. God is the great lover. He's the great pitier. I've written your names on the palms of my hands, he says. Like as a mother comforteth her child, so the Lord comforts his children. And so here the Lord is interested in what's going on, and he's working on Jonah. And so it says in verse 10, what shall we do that the sea may be quiet for us? And the sea was growing more and more tempestuous, and he said to them, take me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And so Jonah ultimately becomes the saviour of the ship. He saves the ship by going down into death. And here, of course, he reminds us of the Son of God, who in the midst of the tempest of sin came down to still that tempest by entering the grave for you and for me, that the storm of God's wrath might be appeased, that we might finally make the great shore of heaven. It was in Matthew 12 and verses 40 and 41 that our Lord spoke to the Pharisees. They demanded a sign. He said, you'll get no sign but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Dear friend, Jesus was saying that unless you and I are convicted and moved by the sight, the witness of God's own Son, entering our mess even to death itself, if we are not moved by that, there's nothing God can do for us. But if we are moved by it, there's nothing that God will not do for us. In the first chapter of this book of Jonah, we're told that after Jonah gave himself to the elements, the 15th verse says, the sea ceased from its raging. And then the sailors feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then the second chapter is a prayer. Surely a prayer from the strangest place that prayer was ever prayed. Look at it. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I love the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a captive in a captive land. And he received news that the ruins of Jerusalem were in such a deplorable state that they cried out for someone to go back and rebuild. And Nehemiah was so sad at the news that the king whom he served noticed his sadness. He said, why are you sad? Now it was dangerous to be sad in the face of an ancient king. They usually took it that you were plotting to assassinate them. And so they usually got in first. So it was very dangerous. And the story of Nehemiah says that Nehemiah prayed as he gave the cup to the king. It's a great thing to learn to pray whatever the situation. It is a marvellous comfort to know that God's ear is always open, that his ear can take in, if necessary, 5,000 million people. He can hear them all. Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish. What a pity he hadn't prayed earlier. He may not have had the submarine trip if he'd prayed earlier. He wouldn't have been in the storm if he'd prayed earlier. Many of us have days of misery because we don't pray early enough. I cried to the Lord, it says in verse 2, out of my distress, and he answered me. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us up? The Lord could have said, well, you got yourself into this mess, get yourself out. But it says he answered me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou didst hear my voice. Notice what it says in the next verse. Thou didst cast me into the deep. A worldling reading the story would say the sailors cast him in. The Old Testament doesn't recognize second causes. It sees God behind everything. If God permits something, he has a purpose in it. However evil it may seem to be. Thou didst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from thy presence. How shall I again look unto thy holy temple? But he does. Some versions give it, I am cast out from thy presence, yet I will look again. And of course that's what he's doing. I want you to marvel the faith that is here pictured. You know, it must have been pretty bad for Joseph in the dungeon, but I'd rather have had Joseph's position than this man's. This was some dungeon. He even has a seaweed around his head, and he's just about choked by seaweed. This was some dungeon. And it says, yet he'll look to the holy temple. I think this is one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible. You know, the motto of faith is invicta, which means to conquer. Faith partakes of the nature of God himself, for it's born of God. When a person hears the good news of the love of God, if they don't resist it, the Holy Spirit creates faith. Faith isn't something you invent. It's not something you work up. Faith is God's gift to you when you hear the story of the gospel. And because it's born of God, it partakes of the nature of God. It has his eternal nature. You can never wipe out someone with faith. You may put them to sleep. 50 million martyrs were put to sleep in the Dark Ages. But you can never wipe out someone that has faith. It's born of God. They live forever. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. Faith. You know, once a man believes in the love of God, he doesn't have to ask what the future holds. He's on the King's highway. She's on the King's highway. Whether it's up or down, round or about, backwards or forwards, it's still the King's highway if you belong to God. All things work together for good to them that love God. No, the 23rd Psalm doesn't say, it does not say that the Good Shepherd keeps his sheep away from the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that. Neither does it say that he leaves them in the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through, he doesn't leave us in the valley of the shadow. He takes us through. And that's what faith is all about. Whether in the fire or in the water, whether on the land or in the sea, or these days in the air. If you have faith, you're safe. If you fall in death, you fall into the hand of Christ. That's a very safe place to be. You're as safe as the Son of God himself while you have faith in the Son of God. Verse 7 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. It's too bad that we have to get right down to the bottom before we remember the Lord. But it's good to remember him then. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You know, someone has said that you should never get discouraged. Jonah got down in the mouth, but he came out again. And you and I often get down in the mouth. You know, a clock or a watch tells a marvellous story. Remember the old-fashioned clocks? You could hear them tick. And every now and again they stopped. But every clock and watch tells the story that it's possible to get very run down, but be wound up again. Here's Jonah, down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the innards of the ship, down into the water, down into the fish. You'd think he was down for keeps, but he wasn't. He was down in the mouth, but he came out all right. Amen. And so it tells us in the last verse of this chapter, the Lord spoke to the fish and had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Oh, friends, never think that God's going to change his mind about your duty. The Lord comes back to Jonah and he says, now, Jonah, you didn't make this hurdle the first time. But, Jonah, it's the very same hurdle, and this time you can do it. God didn't water it down any. He didn't change the message. I'm glad God doesn't take our foibles into account. You know, what I think's glorious one day, I may think is terrible the next. I'm changeable. But God is unchangeable. God's reliable. My heart's not reliable. Sometimes my heart looks ahead and sees nothing but gloom. Well, that's not reliable because God is ahead. Sometimes sinners look ahead and see nothing but glory and grandeur. They're even more wrong. God is the only one that's reliable. And he doesn't change. So he got the same message. But you notice he didn't give up Jonah. Boy, I'm glad he didn't give up Jonah. He'd have given me up 1,000 times if he'd ever given up Jonah. God doesn't give us up. We're the ones that turn from God in the ultimate. He never turns from us. So long as we have a cry for God, he has an answer. Here I am. Here I am. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Dear friend, what a rule for life. According to the word of the Lord. Don't ask what do people do. Don't ask what does society do. Don't ask what do they do where I work. Don't ask what does the preacher think. Don't ask what they do in church. Only ask what is according to the word of the Lord. For the word of the Lord abideth forever. The word of the Lord cannot be broken. You know, preachers are just one-eyed leaders of the blind, that's all. they stumble and falter. But the word of the Lord is safe, according to the word of the Lord. And so Jonah goes according to the word of the Lord, and he has tremendous success. It says he began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Never give up on those heathen. You know, in this book, the heathen are painted better than the saints. Look at those sailors. They try to save Jonah for as long as they can. Look at the Ninevites. They repent. And look at Jonah. He brings all these men into trouble. Grumbles, grumbles, grumbles. Never give up, dear friends. The people of Nineveh believe God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And God spared Nineveh. Dear friends, the scripture says, God is not interested in the death of the sinner, but that the sinner should turn and have life. You would think that a successful evangelist like Jonah would be thrilled to find that he'd won a whole city. There may have been a million people in that city. We're told there are 120,000 children that didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Then there'd be older children, and then there'd be the adults. There's probably at least a million people in this city. It took him 3 days to walk around the city. I'm glad he wasn't a modern man. He wouldn't have made it in 2 weeks or a month. Isn't it tragic how we've forgotten how to walk? The prophets of old weren't like that. Even in the New Testament. You remember Paul leaving the ship and walking from Troas to Athos? That was quite some distance. Look it up on your map and you'll be surprised. Look how far Jesus walked when he went from Jerusalem to the well of Samaria and being wearied with his journey. Do you know how far that was? 32 miles. Sometimes they ran marathons as well. Elijah ran with, remember? Ahab. That was a 20-mile jog. 20-mile jog. Well, here's a successful evangelist. He's walked around the city preaching for 3 days, 20 miles a day preaching. 20 miles a day preaching. The city has repented and he's not pleased because he esteems his reputation more than the salvation of a million people. Could you be worse than that? The human heart is desperately wicked. The Bible calls certain people good, but only in the sense that because they believe in God, they're reckoned good. None of us really are by nature good. There are good things about us because we have the image of the Son of God. But all by nature are devious in the heart. It's very easy to do the wrong thing. It's much easier than to do the right thing. Much, much easier. And Jonah is so scared about his reputation. Hadn't he said the city would be destroyed? And now it wasn't destroyed. And they'd be pointing the finger at him and saying he's a false prophet. It was a ridiculous fear. You know, our frets are like our frights. They usually come out of imagination. There isn't any one of us here that hasn't been frightened sometimes. We get frightened about our health. We get frightened at night time. All sorts of things we're frightened about. The bank statement may frighten us. We get all sorts of frights. See? But our frets and our frights mainly come not from the facts, but from our imagination. The idea that this man would lose his reputation because a million people had their lives saved. Could anything be more crazy? Yes, your fears and mine are more crazy, or as crazy. I've said to you many times that according to one calculator, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. Just take one a day. Take one a day. And notice how he complains. Jonah says in the 4th chapter, he says to the Lord in verse 2, I pray thee, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and repentest of the evil. In other words, the reason Jonah didn't take on the commission was he was afraid that God would not carry it out. Isn't it crazy? You would think that a man would be encouraged to think that God was merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's my only hope, a God like that. It's your only hope. And here's Jonah, he runs away because he says if God's like that, he might let them off. See? The beginning of this chapter is so impressive when it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. The Bible says the person that soon gets angry is a fool. That he that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Ever been angry? I certainly have. I wish it'd only been once or twice. We're all foolish in this way. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. We all pretend we're God. You know, this universe ought to run my way. Why not? Didn't the Congress pass a law that I should be happy always? Every day? No, it didn't. But we act as though it did. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Dear friends, the worst thing on earth that could happen to us would be 100 times better than what we deserve. That's worth thinking on sometimes. When things go wrong, say to yourself, well, boy, I deserve much worse than this. And we do. We do. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he begins to vindicate himself. The Lord is very patient with him. The Lord says to him, and after Jonah said, look, I might as well die. Here's a man who'd rather lose his life than his reputation. Don't get upset when people seem strange. You're more likely to get upset when you find people think you're strange. Don't get upset at either. We're all strange. We all are, dear friend. We don't have a perfect heredity. We don't have a perfect environment from the first time we drew our breath. And our own choices have often been far from perfect. We are all somewhat strange as a result. All the world save thee and me, a little queer and even thou a little strange. Yes, that's true. That's true. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Isn't that a gentle rebuke? Do you do well to be angry? I find that my reaction to things that are wrong is not a tender inquiry, but a very positive diatribe. But the Lord doesn't do that. Very gently. Is this the right way to go, Jonah? Our God is very tender. Jonah doesn't even answer God. With disdain, he leaves the presence of God, goes up on the side of the hill hoping God will change his mind and blot out the city. Then he'd throw his cap in the air and say, hurrah. God's caught up. He's as smart as I am. Verse 5, he goes out of the city and sits on the east of the city and makes a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Notice his hope. What would become of the city? He's still hoping for the evil to come. He's still hoping for 1 million funerals. Have you ever had someone that knew more about you than you wish they did? And suddenly you've thought to themselves, well, they're getting old, they'll be dead soon. Often happens. It often happens. Millions of people have comforted themselves that way. So-and-so knows some things about me I wish they didn't know, but they'll probably die soon. We rarely think, I'll probably die soon. Rarely think that. And yet it's far more likely that you and I could die in the next 30 or 40 days than that we'll live another 30 or 40 years. You ever thought of that? Far, far more likely you and I could die in the next 30 or 40 days than that we'll be alive after 30 or 40 years. Dear friends, take it for granted that we are born fools. You know, in Jonah's prayer, if I can refer you back for a moment, in chapter 2, in verse 8, he said, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their own mercy. That's verse 8 of chapter 2. And what was he saying there? He was saying, sin is stupidity. That's what he's saying. Those who regard idols forsake their own mercy, their own benefits. Every time you and I sin, we do something stupid. Because sin is against us. Sin is never for us. There are two tragedies in life. One's to not get what you want. The other one's to get what you want. They're both tragedies. Why is the second one a tragedy? Because when you get what you want, it doesn't bring what you thought it would. When you have scrambled somehow to get over that green pasture, suddenly you find it's not nearly as green as it looked from back there. To get what you want often leaves the soul hungry.